Let's continue in John chapter 7. Thank you, Father. I pray just purify your word this morning. I already know it's pure, but the vessel that is going to speak it needs to be purified from the hot coals from heaven, Lord God. I would not misrepresent you at all, but to the best of my ability, represent you accurately, Lord God. You are different. Your ways are higher than ours, Lord God. So I don't want to bring you down and cast an image of you from me. I want your image to be cast upon me this morning and reflected out. Honestly desire that, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. So Jesus finally made it up to the feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where they would rehearse that time and celebrate that time where they were delivered from the power of Egypt, from being enslaved in Egypt. Anybody in here like to be enslaved to the things of the world? Well, that's what they were. Israel was in there for hundreds of years, enslaved. In fact, that became part of their culture. That's what they knew. And so to bring them out of that environment wasn't just their deliverance. It was all through that desert time God would be taking Egypt out of them as he took them out of Egypt. So they're celebrating that. His brothers had set him up a little bit. They hated him. They were believers, but unbelieving at the same time, unbelieving the true word of God standing right before them, looking for him to be crucified. So a weird mixture of things going on here, celebrating God at the same time, trying to kill him. But Jesus gets up there. He knows he has a work to do at the feast. He does it on his own terms, though. He pops in the temple there, starts teaching. And we pick up in verse 19 here. He's saying, hey, the things that I'm talking about, they're not of me. They are of the Father. And everything that you've seen me do, he's going to tell later to Philip, remember, you've seen the Father, because everything I've done has been in obedience to him. And therefore, my words are true. So when we look to lift each other up was the lesson last week, and we elevate each other up, that purifies our motives. There's a pure motive there. The things that we say when we're lifting others up and not our own selves. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's glorifying God. And he continues in verse 19 there of chapter 7. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why go ye about to kill me? We're going to talk about the law today. So if you have some paper with you, if you're a note taker already, that's cool. If you're not, use your song sheet. You can use just draw on the margins of that. We're going to have two lists here. We're going to have the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A lot of times people get confused about, well, what's the Ten Commandments now today? Is it the Ten Commandments or is it grace, or, you know, where is it? And we're going to take a step back and look at the bigger picture and don't lose the forest through the trees here. We're going to look at two trees, tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Those trees were in the garden. There was the tree of life and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the forbidden fruit was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we ate of that, we entered into that place, that tree. And we became, as Satan promised, Elohim, gods. You will become as gods. He was correct. He was in error when he says, you shall not die. So it was a mixture of truth and fiction, which he is a master of. He's a master of mixing things, and it's something that looks good. It really isn't behind the scenes. It's death. So the integrity of Satan is what I hold in question today. The integrity of Satan is just a veneer of something that looks good, and you cut open, and it's rotten, decayed worms crawling around. If you cut Jesus, as they did, teared his back open, they found that there was nothing but pure, wholesome truth and holiness. The Romans would do that. In order to get the truth out of somebody, they would literally open you up. They know how to get the truth. They were masters at it. Nobody on earth has ever been paralleled. In fact, they've been studied because of that in wars and getting the truth out of spies and so forth, how to extract truth. They knew how to get you to confess your crime. They would literally open you up and read you like a book. And they did that with Jesus, and they found nothing but truth. And that's exactly what was put above the cross, was what he confessed. The King of Kings. The King of the Jews. In three different languages. That's who he was. Right to the core. You cut him open. No matter how deep you went in, you found that he was the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah.
And that's what about the Jews were like, get that off. Get that off the cross. No, that's what we found. We're Romans. We know how to get the truth. And we're putting it up there. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So we're going to look at two things today. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So sometimes we lose sight of that when we're looking at the Ten Commandments. We're looking at things. And is this works or grace? And wait a minute. Let's take a step back here. And that's what we're doing today. And he's talking about the law of Moses here. We're going to bring that up. We're going to cover the Ten Commandments. So I've got to keep moving here. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and you marvel. This is when he healed the lame man at Bethesda. This is what there is being referred to here. I've done one work, and you marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, and you are angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole, every which way. He healed him, he was whole, on the Sabbath day. So that was the issue. Remember just back, just some verses back here where he healed that man on the Sabbath, and they came after him because it was on the Sabbath, and it broke the law. One of the laws on the Sabbath is you couldn't heal someone. And this is what the splintering of the law happened, and I want to bring this out as a point. There were Ten Commandments. There was a Sabbath that we should rest on that day. Because our hearts are different than God, as Jan was mentioned, we're very different than God. After the sin, we became enmity with God. We didn't really understand what that meant, and so we really couldn't get it. So Moses, in his best ability, the prophets would splinter that off and tell us, okay, what does that mean? And so regulations and rules would spill out of that one commandment that was pure and holy and right, and you'd have all these lists of things. And some of those things was you couldn't heal somebody on the Sabbath unless their life depended on it. So if you broke a bone, that wasn't a life-threatening emergency. You would have to wait till 6 p.m. when the Sabbath was over. It started at 6 p.m. on Friday night and ended at 6 p.m. on Saturday night. That's the traditional Sabbath. And so you'd have to wait. And there was just tons and tons of laws. The trumpet would sound at the beginning, and if you were handing your child, say, a banana on the Sabbath, and you were handing, and you heard the trumpet blow, you'd have to drop it right there, because that constituted work if you're lifting something more than the weight of a dried fig. So that's part of the splintering off of the commandment that says you should rest on the Sabbath. That was the interpretation. That's the splintering out, trying to get man to understand, trying to help man achieve this thing that God is saying. And it's all about love. When you boil it all down, it's about loving God and loving others. And our frail nature and in the sin nature that we have, we just fail. We fall short of that glory of God, of being able to love God and love others perfectly as he does. And so such a great effort. I love the old covenant. I call it the old vow. Just so we get to words that are a little more meaningful to us, because it's a promise. The old covenant is a promise. The new covenant is a promise. The New Testament, the Old Testament. Some of these words are kind of like mysterious to us, but if you look at it that way, maybe it helps. It's an old vow and it's a new vow. The old vow says, if you keep these laws, I will bless you. If you don't keep these laws, I will curse you and you will die. You will go to hell, okay? And the new vow is, I have fulfilled the law and you need to receive me into your heart, and I will continue to write my law in your heart and perform it. That's the difference. It's all about him doing it, isn't it? So we're going to get into that. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So he's bringing out a technicality here of how the law falls short from reaching man and his understanding, and how a man can really take hold of this law and make it work. Is that the Sabbath crossed over on circumcision, and Jesus is bringing that out. You guys excused that. You allowed the circumcision to override the Sabbath day, because on the circumcision, real quick, had to be on the eighth day. That's when biologically God has created boys to have their peak immune system response. You know, it doesn't say that in the Bible. We learn that later, but on the eighth day, that's when God says you need to do this. They would heal the quickest.
So they observed that. You don't want your child dying. So on the eighth day, hey, it's a Sabbath, there was a cross there of the law. That's the weakness of the law. It's the weakness of the law right there, towards man anyway. Jesus is bringing it out that they were able to judge rightly in that situation and say, okay, it's okay to circumcise. You need to judge rightly in this case about this man's healing. You need to understand what the Sabbath is about. The spirit of the law and not the letter. He says that if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, and you angry at me because I have made a man every whit way whole on the Sabbath day? Jesus is asking him. He's really putting it to them. Think about this. Think about it. Let it sink in. Stop looking at the letter and allow these things to sink in. And verse 24 is where he brings it out right here. And this is another topic of today that we have. Jesus being the light of the world, and that light is proper judgment. In verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You'll hear people in the world, their favorite one to remember is from Matthew, I forget which chapter now, but it says judge not, I think it's 7. Judge not. And so they remember that one verse, the people that have enough Bible to defend themselves any further and justify their lifestyle and everything they do. Judge not. That's as far as they go. But here we see Jesus bringing the fullness of that understanding. Judge not according to appearance. Judge righteously. Judge righteously. Judge righteous judgment. This is awesome because it speaks to two different trees. Judging by appearance is on which tree, would you guess? The knowledge of good and evil, okay? And judging rightly is on the tree of life. It's on the tree of life, okay? Life is produced. Light is produced. Fruit is produced. That is awesome. On the tree of knowledge of good and evil, judging by appearance produces death. It's always death on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's rooted in death, and the fruit of it is death. On the tree of life, it's rooted in the love of God, and the fruit of that is the love of God. So it's a productive tree that we need to be on. Our sanctification is moving away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we were born on. Each one in here, we're born. I know that about each one of you. I know something about you. You were born. You were born on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of us. Even Billy Graham? Yes. Even that person and that, yes, all of us, come on. We're all born with a sin nature, and that sin nature is that being born on that knowledge of good and evil. The fruit that Adam bit, sin entered into the world. Every boy and girl after that also bit of that fruit, and that's that sin nature we have. So understanding it from two different trees is a powerful way to understand it because it brings you into a place of being able to follow him. Interesting, when back in Genesis, were their eyes closed or were they opened after they sinned and bit of the fruit, the forbidden fruit? Were their eyes closed or open, does it say in the Word of God? They were open. Isn't that interesting? When Paul received Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, He saw a bright light. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he got on his knees and he called him Lord. What happened to Paul's eyes after that? He went blind. He couldn't see, right? Is that what he said? I couldn't hear. Okay. He couldn't see. Just the opposite. Isn't that interesting? Sin causes us to see with the natural eye. Their natural eyes were open. And they started judging by the natural eye, judging by appearance. They became Elohims, and we've been killing each other ever since Cain and Abel. Their eyes have been open. We've been judging each other with eye. There's the judge not right here, judging by appearance, judging by face value, judging skin deep, those kind of prejudices that we carry. That's the eyes that became open that Satan promised. Take it back, Satan. I don't want it. I can't give it back to him. I know where it needs to be taken care of. It's being taken care of on the cross. Jesus crucified that. Those eyes have been crucified. And the promise is, I have new eyes now, eyes of my heart. The eyes of my heart are open, the original eyes that I need to see with. So when Paul became blind, he became blind physically so he can be able to see with his eyes and hear with his new spiritual ears. So kind of a cool parallel, digressing there a little bit, as I usually do there. So two different trees here. Praise God. Judge not according to the appearance. You can circle that, but judge righteous judgment. If you have a translation that says, that just makes that one thought, be careful with that. Make sure you study also with literal translations that break that out into two pieces. Non-literals will kind of go to just say, hey, judge beyond skin deep, and just it leaves it there. But realize there's two different things happening here. There's two trees. So you lose some power sometimes in the non-literal translations, but they can bring meaning and understanding real quick to you. So they bring you up real quick. But in your Bible study, make sure you have a King James, a literal translation. That's the best literal, in my opinion. There's other ones that are literal. That particular verse has two elements to it, and it's very important in our study with the two trees here. Judge not according to appearance. That's one statement. If you look at the literal translation, that's actually there. But judge righteous judgment, that's another statement that's actually there. So it's literally being translated for us into the English. Then said some of them in Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Man, when Jesus was standing, when the light was shining, man, when he was speaking truth, eyes were just bugging. It just says all eyes would be fastened on him. This was an experience that nobody had experienced before. The Word of God coming out of the Word of God. It was a sight to behold. And when he opened up his ministry, it says all eyes being fastened on him. They never saw anything like this. Where did this guy get this education? Where did he hear? You know, and it's even beyond that. They are mystified by this guy. He would bowl them over in that way. It was something that you just couldn't stand up against. They would eventually sneak around him from the back. But not when he was teaching, not when he was preaching, man. When the word came out, it was very powerful. He speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him in verse 26. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? These are the people talking that are at the feast. We're still at the feast. Howbeit, we know from whence he is. But when Christ comes, no man knows where he is. That's a misunderstanding of the scripture. We err because we know not the scripture, folks. I'll never ask you to do something that's not in the Bible. I'll never ask you to celebrate something that's not in the Bible. I'll never ask you to perform something that's not in the scripture. We err because we know not the scripture. And this is an error that's happening right here. There's plenty of places that refer to that we know where he comes from. Another study, not going to spend time there. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Every time he's relating back to the Father, always relating back to the Father. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Simply stating that truth, he's going to stand on that ground all the way to the cross and beyond. I know him, I am from him, and he has sent me. Folks, that is a good creed right there to stand on ourselves. I know him, I am from him, and he has sent me. Folks, we can step into that verse. We can step in through the sonship and the daughtership of Jesus Christ. We can step into this fellowship of the Father. We can step into this relationship they have. You know what a personal relationship is all about? It's stepping into this right here. It's not about doing whatever you want and calling it a personal relationship. That's not what it is. It's knowing him, being from him, and being sent by him. Then they sought him. I think it was Jan again that said that this morning, really being submitted to that will of God. Then they sought to take him, and no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man has done? Now, these people are making a judgment here. Notice that. It's our topic, kind of one of our subtopics anyway, is judgment today. Two trees. Many of the people believed on him. Why? Because of the miracles that he did in verse 31. That's a type of judgment. So the reasoning through their mind, believing through the reasoning and miracles and prophecy that this man is doing what the Christ had promised, what was foretold of the Christ. Interesting. The Pharisees heard that people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They're making their move here. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He turns to the Father. Ye shall seek me and not find me. And where I am, thither or there you cannot come. This is speaking to after he died. You know, that time period, they're looking for Jesus. Kind of wandering, going back to their place, and fishing and all that. And he's actually ascended into heaven. Then said the Jews among themselves, where is he going to go? That we will not find him. Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Jesus is going to step into a whole other kingdom where they can't come. You know, we think about it, the dying and resurrection. We, you know, just think of a much simpler picture. Jesus is stepping out of this earthly reality, the physical created reality, back into the kingdom of God where he came from. It's just like stepping into another room. Okay, think of it that way. He's just saying, you can't follow me into this room physically in their own strength. By the process of the blood on the cross is how we enter. And we'll be into that in a little bit here. Where is he going to go? Is he going to go here, there? They're thinking physically. In 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and not find me? And where I go, you can't come. In verse 37, in the last day, in the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He didn't mumble. He didn't murmur like the rest of the people. He stood up to be heard. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There you are, you're at the party, you're at the festivity, there's goats, there's people running around, there's all sorts of stuff. Then this man stands up, you've got to be there, put yourself there, and declaring this, the living water speaking and splashing upon people. When the word of God speaks, things happen. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He said it so much better than I am, I'm sure. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. This is the Jesus that said, follow me. I want to follow this Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. In verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we can't come into that room. We can't follow Jesus until we've been born again. It's a room that we're born into. It's a rebirth. So again, looking at the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're born on the one tree, as we spoke of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then through the blood of Christ, we're offered a rebirth, a new birth on the tree of life. That rebirth involves him actually dwelling in us. That's what it means when the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You're being reborn, regenerated. All things become new. We couldn't have the Holy Spirit. We couldn't follow him until he died. It was by his blood. He had to die in order to give us his Holy Spirit. It just wouldn't work. We were sinners. We're sinful. We're on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had to die on that tree. He had to die on that tree that we sinned on. That's the tree he died on. With all the Ten Commandments on it, with all the failure of man, with everything that we bought into, Jesus was crucified on that tree and we with him. When he rose from the dead, we're invited to a rebirth on that new tree of life, not on the old. It's not fixing up the old tree and getting a hammer out. and you know, putting plastic roots on and putting false fruit on. There's a lot of people wasting a lot of time doing that. They're just fixing up the old tree. That's called works. It's called legalism and all of that. You could study that. He's called that tree to just completely burn up and be consumed in his love and to be crushed. His work on the cross accomplished that. Accomplished that. Now we can receive his spirit. We can be born anew through the cleansing of that blood that conquers and takes all of that sin away and purges it from us. Beautiful. The gospel is awesome. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said, "Of a truth, this is a prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." So this is another type of judgment. People making a decision, this time not by miracles, but by what they heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Revelation is happening. Something is ringing true in their soul. The light of Christ is shining inside of them. They're saying, "This is the Christ." So this type of judgment is a righteous judgment. This is judgment by hearing the word of God and making a decision based on that, on revelation. Not the letter of the word, but the spirit of the word. They're hearing it. It's resonating. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" See judgment happening? Do you see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And do you see the tree of life? Do you see righteous judgment? And do you see judgment by appearance? You know, the things of man. "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, lack of understanding of the word. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Search and look." So this is blindness because of pride. Anybody could use the Bible. Satan even used the Bible to bring his points forward. But it's a blindness of pride that they have. They completely are in error. Again, Jonah came out. He was one of the prophets that came out of Galilee. Such a picture of Christ. A great study. Go home and study Jonah tonight. A prophet risen from Galilee. There's a few others as well. They're just in error. And not just probably on accident, but more on purpose. It's a blindness of pride. "Some of them would have taken him," in verse 44, "but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this.'" There it is again. When the word of God is speaking, it puts you in a place of just awe. When you hear the truth, the truth will set you free. There's something very powerful about the word of God. I don't mean just reading the Bible dry like a dictionary. It's living. It cuts. It's a two-edged sword. It's living. It produces life in you. "Never man spoke like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees. The Pharisees respond, "Are you deceived as well?" Deceived in a good way. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this who know not the law are cursed." Nicodemus said unto them, we were in Nicodemus in chapter 3. He's the one that came to Jesus, and we got a beautiful lesson because of Nicodemus, where Jesus spoke to him and said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You can't get there on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As hard as you try to move over on the side of the tree that's good, and you surround yourself with people that think like you and do like you, you're on that tree, but you're kind of over on the side. It's going to produce fruit that will burn up when you look at Christ someday. You look at his face someday, and the things that you did that weren't on the foundation of his love and his blood are going to burn up." Nicodemus, hearing those words in chapter 3, "You must be born again, Nick. You must be born again. You must come off of that place, that natural tree you're born on. You're born of water, that tree that you were born coming, gushing forth from the womb from your mom. You were born on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must be born again on a whole new plane of existence, a whole new reality. Nicodemus, I think, got rocked in his soul. Because listen to how he responds. He said unto them in verse 50, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being one of the Pharisees, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? Righteous judgment. And it's been carried over to America and our court systems today. Proper justice, jurisprudence, whatever the name is. Does our law judge any man before it hears him? Innocent to proven guilty. Very powerful, powerful foundation of our country right here. Righteous judgment. We live in a land where every court at one time had the Ten Commandments behind it. The Ten Commandments, righteous judgment coming from our country. I live in a time frame where I got to see with my eyes in the 1990s, particularly, the Ten Commandments being wheeled out of courtroom after courtroom after courtroom. Seeing the images of literally dollies carrying these big heavy things, these, you know, the plaques that were on the wall, wheeling them out. And I'm just watching the news. And it's like, am I seeing something here that's of biblical proportions? Something that speaks to the end times. Something that speaks to the deterioration of our country. They answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Speaking of Nick, they're giving him a hard time here. He's judging righteously. Folks, you will be persecuted. Cheyenne read about it, I think. Terry, maybe. You will be persecuted. That's one of the things that happen. When you judge rightly, when you're on that tree of life making righteous judgments about life, you will be persecuted. You will be mocked. You will be made fun of. And you will be in the fellowship. You will be close to Jesus like you've never been before in that time. So close to him. The fellowship of the suffering. Folks, it's real. In the fellowship of the suffering, not being punished because you did something that you deserve. You broke the speed limit like I did when I was going down to Carolinas with Gretchen. I got to go face the judge. And I deserve that, whatever comes of that. No, for righteous judgment, being persecuted brings me to a place of fellowship with the one true God who was here and was mocked and his beard was pulled out and his back was opened and they spit on him. I'm coming into a very, very precious place of intimacy with God that can't be described. It can only be experienced. It can't be taught. It can only be caught. Don't be afraid, folks. When they say all manner of evil against you, for great is your reward in heaven. Someone read about being a disciple this morning and the cost of being a disciple, stepping away from the world, not isolating yourself. You're still in this world, but not doing the things of the world, standing for truth, not your truth, his truth. So they're mocking Nicodemus here. He's being persecuted. He's never been so close to Jesus as this moment right now. Are you also from Galilee? Mocking. Search and look, out of Galilee arises no prophet. Even the teachers were in error. And Tom, you were sharing about that. The teachers having that lack of humility. They stop learning and then the blindness of their pride. And their position, their status, and their name tags, and their titles, pastor, teacher, whatever it is. Tom, I pray you never lose that humility that you expressed this morning. God, I pray that you never lose that humility that you expressed this morning. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. You will touch many lives if you hold on to that humility. You'll be washing people's feet with the word of God in that capacity. Every man went to his house after that little incident And chapter 8 begins with a beautiful example of righteous judgment. It's our peak for today. It's our pinnacle. It's the climbing of the mountain today in the discussion of judgment and understanding these two trees. Man, this one rocks me big time. The beauty of Jesus Christ, let it touch you this morning. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. A little different today. We stand up and other people sit down. And back then, just a little something throwing out their trivia, the teacher would sit down and the people would stand up. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, right here in the middle of the temple, this woman's probably got torn, tattered clothes, and she's probably already been dragged and she's got filth on her and her hair's a mess or whatever. You can get the picture. And right in the middle of Jesus' teaching, you got to be able to be interrupted sometimes, right? Jesus didn't say, hold on, didn't do my 45-minute sermon yet. No, the humility of Christ is why I have and am able to have humility. It's his humility I carry for. Able to be interrupted by the situation. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him, testing him, that they might have to accuse something to accuse him with. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and he wrote on the ground as he heard them not. I've been praying about what he was writing. I don't know why. I mean, obviously, if God wanted us to know, he would tell us explicitly. But it's just like, Lord, can I just know what you're writing? I don't know why it bugs me so much, and I'm so curious. Maybe that's the whole point, is to develop our curiosity and to wonder. But last night during prayer meeting, it's the psalm that I opened up to that has that possible answer, as I was actually praying for that and seeking that. So, then I've heard other people mention this, and it kind of lines up with the story. And that's from Psalm 90. It's the one right before where Cheyenne was reading. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. That's verse 7 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities, that's our sins, before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Secret sins in the light of the face of God. That's very possible what he's writing in the dirt. The secret sins of these people that were about ready to throw stones. And all they would have to do is, in the topic of adultery, these men that were about ready to throw a stone was to write one word down, and that would be a name of a woman that they possibly didn't have a holy relationship with or had some type of fascination with. It could have been that. I think he doesn't tell us, so we're driven to think. Driven to think. But we know the outcome here. They drop the rocks. Boom. You can hear stones hitting the ground. They continued asking him in verse 7. Come on, Jesus, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? He lifted himself up, said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, something happened. We know the word of God was spoken. That's a significant thing right there. We know he's drawing something in the dirt. Being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Notice, beginning with the oldest. The oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, the oldest representing the one with the most sins, the most knowledge of his frailty. Sometimes in youth there could be a lot of pride, and we can enter into places of that, not realizing that we are sinners. And as you grow older, I think one of the rewards of growing older is to realize how huge God is and how much I need Him. I don't grow away from that truth. I grow towards that truth of how much, how decrepit I am outside of God and how much I need Him. That grows in reality. So the eldest leaving even unto the last. The woman standing in the midst. There's Jesus, there's the woman, and there's a bunch of people kind of to the outsides with their eyes wide open and their mouth wide open. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. She's looking there, make sure nobody's holding rocks. No man. They've left. Jesus said unto her in verse 11, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Those are again words that we step into and we're invited to step into this morning and step into every morning as mercies are new. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's an empowerment. It's not a command waiting for you to, at the end of the day, meet up with Jesus and Him to go over everything that you did wrong. In fact, that is somebody that we were married to before and we're divorced from now because he's died. It's called the law. There's a great illustration from that I saw recently about that particular thing. It spoke of a woman that met this man. He was the perfect man. He did everything perfectly. He opened the car door. He even not only gave the woman flowers, but gave the mom flowers. He did everything perfectly. He worked perfectly. He had the perfect job. He was the perfect guy. And she was attracted to that perfection. This was a solid guy of integrity. They got married. He continued his perfection. He got up. He was at work on time. He didn't bring home pencils from work or didn't steal little things. He was perfect. The only thing is that he required the same thing of her. In order to have intimacy and fellowship and to go forward, he required the same thing of her. That's a reasonable thing, to be equally yoked in marriage, to have that sameness and oneness. But at the end of the day, day after day, he would come home to find out that she did not live up to those standards of perfection. She grew more and more depressed, more and more feeling like a failure, less connected with him. The intimacy couldn't happen. One day he died, as all do. And another one, after proper mourning, of course, came along. Another Mr. Perfect. What's going on with her? Do you think she would learn her lesson? Another Mr. Perfect did everything right. But this man was different. This man was very different that she was married with. In her shortcomings, he met her and picked her up and walked with her. In her failure, he met her where she was at, picked her up, and worked with her. He empowered her to go forward. He didn't condemn her with his perfection. That's a simple example, and Romans 7 actually uses that illustration of being married to the law and then being married to another. That's Jesus Christ, truth and grace. Beautiful illustration. She is getting a little taste of that here, of that one that she is to be married with. A woman probably going from relationship to relationship, being abused here, and then about ready to be killed. Jesus plucks out of obscurity and says, walk with me. Go and sin no more is not a commandment without power. When Jesus Christ, he's not like the law in that sense that just gives us a commandment and leaves standing there pointing to us like 55 miles an hour. You must obey or pay. No, he's a commandment with an empowerment. I'm going to
come into your heart and write my laws. I'm going to transform you.
Grace triumphs here in this story. In this particular example of judgment, of judging righteously, I hope you understand we're looking at two trees this morning. And the invitation is to come and run from the grave and come to the tree of life. Your life will be spent doing that. And the Bible encourages us to put off the old man. The old man's hanging on that old tree, dead. Don't try to revive him. And don't allow anybody else to try to revive him. What's began in the spirit needs to continue in the spirit and not be perfected in the flesh. Be careful with that. He's invited us to be on that tree of life today. Righteous judgment takes place there, and the example of that is before us. If I have no sin, Jesus is the only one there that had the right to cast that stone. He would have been without blame doing it. She deserved that type of punishment. She did break the law. And he was the only one that had that power. Jesus Christ is the judge that we need to put on the throne of our life. We need to step off that. You see, on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there came a promise with that. There was a throne on that tree. It said, Paul, Adam, come on, if you eat of this fruit, you will be enthroned on this tree. You will not only just be able to dwell under the shade of it, but you will be on this tree, enthroned on it. You will become as gods, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be open. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. In our opinions and all the stuff that we go through, we need to continually understand that allow Jesus Christ to be the judge. Allow Jesus to do that. That's righteous judgment. I only have a few minutes. I'm trying to land this thing. We might just have to spend a couple weeks on it. If you're taking notes today, let's just take some quick notes here. And we'll begin with a list and we'll expound on it next week. This is such an important point. This is where churches divide. This is where legalism enters in. This is where perfection is attempted through the flesh, and we return to the tree that we were delivered from. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those are your two lists that you're going to have. If you have a song sheet, you need a piece of paper, you just go on the margins and write right down there. Tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is that other tree there? Well, that's for another time and place. We know we entered that. We know we've been born on that tree. And our invitation is to be born on this other tree. Second thing on your list, under that, under the tree of life, is the new vow. You've heard it as new covenant, new testament. This means a little more. You think of a vow as a husband and wife, sharing, exchanging. This is the new vow. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you have the old vow, the old covenant, the old testament. Just making a list, okay? Next one down, the tree of life. You have faith on the tree of life. And that is more towards the root system. And on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, just in comparison to that, looking across the way and looking at that tree in comparison, you have fear. That's near the roots of that tree. By the way, our salvation severs that root. We are no longer given a spirit of fear, but one of love that cries, Abba, Father. So your salvation is your first step away from that tree. The roots are severed. The fear is gone. The love of God severs those roots, okay? We'll talk about it more next week. Let's just continue our list. And you guys can study these things out. Let's have communion next week. Let's really enjoy this. Let's celebrate the tree that we're on. Judge righteously. This is our food today that we're in, the scripture. Judge righteously is under the tree of life. And judging by appearance on the other tree. Eyes being open in the garden is a good example of that. Good study. Next one down is the law of Christ. Please bring your list next week as we're going to go over these, break them out. The law of Christ, the law of Moses is on the other tree. So the law of Christ under the tree of life, and the law of Moses under the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Hope I'm not going too fast here. Next one down is the law of liberty under the tree of life. The law of sin and death under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The law of liberty versus the law of sin and death. Next one down, we just got a couple more. Christ rose under the tree of life, and Christ died on that other tree. Isn't that cool? All that old vow, the fear, judging by appearance, law of sin and death, Christ died on that tree. You know why that's important? Because part of my faith is tied into that tree. I still have my old nature. I need to reckon it crucified on that tree. I wouldn't be able to do that if he didn't die. If he didn't die on that tree and consume all of that like a black hole, just suck all that in, I would be powerless over the law of sin and death. I would be powerless over the law of Moses. I would have nothing to deliver me out of this place of death. So that deliverer, my deliverance is out of that tree. Not delivered into space floating free, but delivered onto this tree of life. So Christ, he rose on the other one. So I think we got that one right. Christ rose on the tree of life. Christ died on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Next one down is spirit versus flesh. Very simple. Spirit under the tree of life and flesh under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I rose. Very important. I rose, tree of life. I am raised with him, Romans 6. I died on the other tree, Romans 6 again. That's what baptism is all about. It signifies your death on that old tree and then raising anew. So Romans 6 for that line, I rose, I died, because Christ rose, Christ died. Last but not least, grace and works. Grace is his light that you're seeing here today with this woman caught in adultery. Grace is his light and him saying, I am the light of the world, which we will celebrate next week. We're going to be giving out the book of John. As he declares that, so the next couple of verses, he declares, I am the light of the world. That's his light. We'll expound on that. The works are on the other tree, and that's man's light. It's artificial lights. An example of that, very quickly, would be giving. Grace speaks to this way, that I give out of my heart. He talked about this living water flowing out of my belly. There's a natural giving. I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about Dick Anthony when he brings over things to my house all the time. It's a living water. It's just flowing out. It's flowing out. I don't have barns big enough for Dick Anthony. He gives. It's this abundance that keeps giving versus compulsory giving, which was the tithing system. That's works, and it becomes this artificial light of man. It's man's glory. So we'll talk more about that next week. I hope this is a truth that sets you free to live for Christ like you've never done before, to get closer with Jesus like never before, to hunger and thirst for righteousness like never before, to be excited and rejoice over this Savior and what he did, to be excited about this new tree of life that he's invited you on, to know that you've been set free from such things that hinder you and keep you in boxes of darkness. What an exciting gospel we get to share with one another.